Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Secretary Screwtape, who are we addressing?
My nephew Wormwood. He's a rookie demon just out of Tempter training school. These naive recruits are barely capable of getting their patients to entertain a corrupt thought these days, much less keeping them out of the clutches of
You mean the Son of God?
Don't mention that name here, ever. The enemy. Enemy's clutches is what I was thinking of. I mean, sure, the world has come to our side a great deal more in this last century, but the enemy has plans for these last days. It's like these recruits haven't even read the enemy's Bible.
Yes, sir, the young ones are quite ignorant, but I'm sure our father below can find a way to use them. His intellect and cunning never cease to amaze me.
True. Of course you're right. We have been successfully waging war and winning for years now. It's just that the desire to taste of the human will is a powerful hunger. I hate to see my young nephew starving. He forgets that it is our job to crush and absorb as many human souls as we can. It's our utmost duty.
Yes, sir, I understand. How should I start the letter?
My dear Wormwood, I hear with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. You will no doubt suffer the consequences of such a disastrous development. It will be good for you, I assure you. A healthy reminder. But do not despair. We have many tactics with which to throw him off balance and keep him from doing any real harm as a warrior for the enemy. One of the first lines of defense should be the church itself. While we have no real power for obvious attacks, we can bend his mind away from any real truth the enemy might reveal.
Disgusting how he cares and pours over them, always talking to them just out of earshot.
Ambos, please, I'm trying to concentrate.
Sorry, sir, carry on. Any real truth the enemy might reveal. Go.
Right. Start by getting his mind off of spiritual things and onto the ordinary. Since humans are physical beings as well as spirits, it's easy to divert their attention onto their real-life problems. Be sure to point out the lady in the middle row who took his parking space. Increase the volume in his mind of the man behind him singing off-key. Make sure that he takes offense at something the worship leader says. Make him count the number of greetings he receives and consider it too few. Make him feel that he's not welcome and that it's not his job to engage people, but theirs. This will get his imagination off and running away from any real substance the enemy might be willing to throw over at him this morning.
Oh, sir, you're good. This is gold. No wonder our father below has promoted you to such a position.
Well, a lesser tempter might lose their heads in the face of devastation like the salvation of a patient. Be sure this battle is far from over.
So true, so true. Enemy may be offering that morning.
Yes, now all these things can be built upon, so don't worry if you don't see any immediate recanting. Oh, and don't forget, toward the end of the service, start reminding him of how hungry he is, how the game being shown that afternoon can't be missed, and really very busy he'll be this coming week. This is an especially important task because it will cause him to pay no attention during the sickening altar calls and times of prayer. Don't let him linger in the enemy's camp any more than you have to. You never know when something said will pull his heart back to the things of the enemy. It's a most delicate operation. End it, your affectionate Uncle Screwtape.
Very good, sir. I'll get this right off. He is lucky to have such a wise mentor.
The battle for his patient soul is only just beginning. He'll see that in time, we have our ways.
Well, good morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Are you excited about the Word of God? My son went to camp and they had them do that. They're excited about the Word. Amen. Amen. If you take out your notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, the house lights are coming up. They take a little while to warm up. But we are starting a series this morning based out of Ephesians chapter 6, called Mighty Warrior. Mighty Warrior. God wants to bring revival to every community, to every people group, to every state, to every city on the planet. I firmly believe that. And the way He does that is through His people. And when the community of God, when they collectively are mighty warriors, and they are ready to fight and be strong and powerful, then God can bring the revival that He wants to bring. And so we are going to be looking at the next few weeks about how can we be mighty warriors. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "We must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and not become entangled in the affairs of this world." Did you realize that you and I are soldiers for Christ? Yeah, we are in the army. When you became saved, you were enlisted in God's army. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're in God's army." And something that every soldier does is fight. There is a warfare that takes place. The video we saw today depicts a very real battle that is taking place all over the world for every soul of every person. Demons are assigned to individuals, to communities. Angels are assigned, and there is a battle that is going on for the heart and the life of people. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and it's going to talk about the battle and the tactics of the enemy. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Let us pray. Father, we come to You this morning, and we just ask that You would open our eyes to the battle that's around us. And God, open our eyes to the power that is available to us. Help us to be aware of the enemy's tactics. Help us to walk in the anointing of God, in the wisdom of God. Lord, I pray that You will do a work in us. And Lord, that today You will give freedom. Lord, You've already given a message in tongues and interpretation to overcome our problems. Lord, that You are with us. You want to do great things through us, that Your power is limitless. Father, bring us through to victory this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two things we're going to focus on this morning as we begin our series: the battle and the tactics of the enemy. The first point we're going to look at is the battle. If you're taking notes, and by the way, you'll notice the new design of the bulletin. Isn't that beautiful? We got a new logo. We are going to be getting some outside signs, lighted signs, so you can see them at night that mark our entrances. They'll have that logo on them. And so I just thank Angela for creating this, but this is our new logo. But on the back of your notes, there's sermon notes. And the first phrase is, there is an unseen spiritual battle vying for the soul of every single person. There is an unseen. It is invisible. We can't see it with our human eyes, but there is a spiritual battle going on for every man, every woman, every teenager, every boy and girl in this room. I want you just to look around. Look around you. Every person, Satan has a mark on them. Every person, when you walk out of here today, there is a battle for their soul, because people matter to God. And Satan hates God, so he hates what God loves, and God loves people, and Satan wants to send as many people to hell as he possibly can. There is a very real battle, and even though we cannot see this battle with our eyes, and it says, we do not wrestle. Look at verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You could put in there, you do not wrestle with your boss or your coworkers. You do not wrestle with your grumpy neighbor. You do not wrestle with your spouse or with your kids. You do not wrestle with your enemy, with the people that ridicule you, that put you down. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Theologians tell us that in that verse, it's denoting different ranks of demons. There's levels of authority. Just as there's levels of authority in the heavenly realm, you've got Michael the archangel and Gabriel that are top angels. You have different levels of angels. You have different levels of demons. In the video you saw, Screwtape, who is a higher, or do you say lower, ranking demon, a more powerful demon, okay, in hell. And he is writing letters. The next few weeks, we're going to see how he's writing letters to his nephew Wormwood, who is trying to work on his patient. Every person is a patient. But thank God that Jesus Christ lives in us, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You do not have to be afraid about Satan having power over you if you're a believer, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we want to see how we can be mighty warriors, because everything the devil does, everything he says is a lie. And so many times believers buy into the lie, the several lies of the enemy, and we don't live in the ways and the authority and the victory that God has for us. And as a result, our communities don't see the victory that God has for them. We don't see this battle, but we see the effects of it. Every crime, every murder, every rape, every act of violence, every act of disrespect, every act of disobedience, every crude, prejudiced, you know, immoral comment and act that is done, all of these things, every war, every dysfunction, every relationship in disharmony, every addiction, all of these things are the result of the battle going on. On the flip side, everything positive going on is a result of this battle. Every act of honor, every act of tenderness, obedience, forgiveness, love, purity, every act of submission, self-control, servanthood, every comment, every word you make that is uplifting and encouraging, correcting, bringing back to righteousness. That is part of the spiritual warfare. Every life-giving relationship is a result of this unseen battle. You see, this battle is not decided by guns and missiles. It's decided by our decisions. The decisions you and I make every day, they're like bullets. They're like grenades. Some of them are like missiles, and some of them are like nuclear warheads. Some of them are small, some of them are big, but the choices you and I make, they are the weapons, and they are either, as Romans says, they are instruments of righteousness. We yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness, or we yield our bodies as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness. And so the battle is determined by our decisions. I want you to say that with me. The battle is determined by my decisions. How we respond impacts the battle. It's interesting, but Many people, we forget about the battle. Why? Because we're humans. We see everything around us, and we don't see the demon spirits. But there are demon spirits around us. Now, we should not be ignorant of them, but we shouldn't be so afraid of them that we see demons under every rock. The refrigerator breaks down. Oh, there's a demon in my fridge. The car breaks down. There's a demon in my car. Had a problem at work. My boss is demon-possessed. Some people get a little weird, okay? But the other time, for centuries, people have discounted demon possession. When you look in the New Testament, Jesus delivered people of demons all the time. And friends, I believe that a lot of the insane asylums, they're not just mental problems. Some of them can be chemical and mental, but a lot of them are people have opened their lives up to satanic forces, and Satan is running amok in their lives. There is a real spiritual battle. And here's truth number one, if you're taking notes. We need spiritual strength from Christ to fight a spiritual battle. That makes sense. It's a spiritual battle, so it requires spiritual strength. We cannot fight a spiritual battle in our natural power. And the good news about this is that the power of God supersedes the power of the enemy. Former missionary to Haiti, Dale Prizer, shares a story about a witch doctor that converted to Christ. This witch doctor had actual demons that would physically appear and manifest themselves to him. He could summon them. These demons would appear to him, and he would give them commands, and they would go and exercise whatever commands he gave. This witch doctor, on a few occasions, had his demons go do things to Christians, and what took place totally did a 180, and the power of God superseded what the demons tried to do. For example, there was one time the witch doctor got on a bus, and in Haiti, you can just imagine these buses that have the chickens, you know, the crates of chickens and animals hanging from the sides, and, you know, it's not a nice bus like today. It's pretty dilapidated, pretty dirty, pretty broken down. And this bus was set to travel across this mountain pass and to go to the other side of the mountain to this city. The witch doctor got on, and there was a Christian youth group on there, and they were praising God. They were singing worship songs and just exalting God. And the witch doctor was getting physically sick. He got off the bus. He summoned the demons and he said, I want you to go and push that bus off at this certain curve in the mountain. I want you to tip them over, get rid of them. So the demons took off. The witch doctor waits. He gets on the next bus and he takes off because he's on his way to the city. And he comes to the mountain pass and he begins to look. He wants to see all the destruction that took place, and he doesn't see anything. And all of a sudden, his bus tips over. And he gets bruised and kind of beaten up, some scratches, and he gets out in the clear. He summons the demons to him, and he says, blah, 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 you know, he has a few choice words for him. What happened? You got the wrong bus. You're supposed to do the other bus. And the demons said, well, those kids, they were singing about the blood of the Lamb. They were praising and worshiping God, and it was disgusting. The bus was covered in the blood of the Lamb, and we couldn't touch it. So we just got the next bus and tipped that one over for you. And it was things like that where the demons tried to attack Christians. One time they went and they tried to get a little old lady who'd been kind of just causing havoc for the witch doctor. And the little old lady, she fended off a gangster that was coming at her with a gun, and he was going to kill her. Situations like that where the power of God, either in a youth group or a little old lady, defeated the very demons of hell. It was nothing in them, but they were getting their strength from God. And friends, I want you to know today that you have God in you, and if you have God in you, you have power to overcome everything the enemy throws at you. You can have victory. We have real power, and many times we've never tapped into it. There is a gentleman, you may have know him, he's the center fielder for the Texas Rangers, Josh Hamilton. He's the baseball player that just in the past few days, he threw the ball to the crowd, one of the guys in the stands, and it was a little short, and the guy fell over and he died. This is the Josh Hamilton. Josh Hamilton was a star baseball player. He writes about this in his book, Beyond Belief. And he is a drug and alcohol addict. He says he still is. He will always be. It's something he's dealing with, but now he has power over it. But he grew up in the church. He was very talented in baseball. He was a number one draft pick in 1999, and he made millions of dollars. But in the process, he really didn't know how to handle the sudden fame and the sudden riches. And he got involved in drugs and alcohol and became an addict. He lost his major league career. His marriage was on the rocks. His wife stayed with him. But he went to rehab 8 times. 7 of those times failed. And finally, he overcame it. And this is what he says. He talks about in his book that I had spirituality, but I did not have power until I surrendered all to Christ. He says, I knew about God, but until I surrendered everything to Jesus, I could not have power. He said, I got better for one reason. I surrendered. Instead of asking God to bail me out, instead of making deals with God by saying, if you get me out of this mess, I'll stop doing what I'm doing, I asked for help. I surrendered to God, and I had never done that before. Friends, the key to spiritual power is a complete surrender to God. That is the key to victory. And the thing is, life is all about daily surrender to Jesus. When the people came to him and Jesus talked about what does it mean to be a disciple in Luke chapter 9, 23, he said, if anyone desires to follow me, let him pick up his cross, which is a sign of death. Let him deny himself, let him pick up his cross daily and follow me. We need to deny ourselves what we want and say, God, I'm accepting what you want. You're in control. That's why Peter says, look at verse 10. I want you to circle a word here. It says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Circle the word Lord. Notice he doesn't say Jesus there. He doesn't say Christ, the anointed one. He says Lord. He is pointing out that Jesus needs to be the ruler, the supreme ruler. Move over LeBron James. Jesus is king. Move over Bruce Springsteen. Christ is the boss. And Jesus, if you are strong in the Lord, if you have surrendered to the Lord, then you will be mighty and powerful in battle. And so the thing that I want us to look at this morning is, have you surrendered everything to Jesus? It's interesting, but the message in tongues and interpretations, and by the way, if you're new this morning, you're a guest here, you're saying, what was that in communion when someone spoke in a different language? It's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14. A message in tongues was given where God has a message and he speaks it to the congregation in a language they don't know. And then there's an interpretation where God interprets, he gives the interpretation of what is said. Part of the interpretation was about us surrendering everything to God. I don't know if you caught that, but it talked about complete surrender. If we have complete surrender, we have complete power. Now, very quickly, I just want to talk about 6 tactics. I'm not going to take a long time on this, but there are some tactics. As I was praying, I believe there's some tactics that we need to know. We're going to move to number 2, and this is truth number two in your notes. So you ready? We need to be aware of these tactics. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means methods, plans, and schemes. Methods, plans, and schemes. The devil has schemes, strategies, multiple of them. And he knows what our weakness is, and he tailor makes those schemes and strategies, those tactics to us. We need to be aware of them. One of the biggest things, if you and I are just surrendering to God every day, that will help us overcome them. But sometimes Satan does things and we need people to point them out. I'm going to give you very quickly 6 of them. And I want you to be open and say, God, if these are schemes that I have bought into and the devil, from the devil, God, I want to surrender them to you today. Number 1 in submission to authority. In submission to authority. In submission is one of the devil's biggest weapons to Christians. It can be children towards parents, wife towards a husband, employees to employers, students to teachers, church people to church leaders, to ministry leaders, to pastors. I've got a friend who's a board member at a church, and they just recently got a new pastor, and new people are coming, people are getting saved, but some people don't like it because things are changing. And he shared with me, I was visiting with him on vacation, and he said, "Craig, I am convinced," because he says, "as I see this and I hear other people talking about what God is doing in the church, one of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses is insubmission, that the people don't want to follow what the leadership of the church wants to go. God gives them a direction. They say, no, we don't like what's going on." And he says, "we've got people getting saved and people don't like it." He says, "that's what we're all about. In submission to authority." It's interesting. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of people love to quote the armor of God, but before Paul ever points to the armor of God, he deals with the issue of submission. Chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about wives submitting to their own husbands. "Now, men, you're not off the hook, because it says, men, you lay your lives down as Christ laid down. Love your wife like Christ loved the church." It's a two-way street there, okay? But he deals with the topic of submission in the husband-wife relationship. In chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about children, obey your parents. He deals with submission between parents and kids. And then in verse 5, he deals with submission between the servants and their masters. This is the thing that Paul knew. If you have come out and you're not in submission to your authority, then you are walking in rebellion, because all authority is from God. Romans 13 says every authority has been appointed by God, and if you've come out from under that authority, you're walking in rebellion. And what is rebellion according to the Bible? Like a sin of witchcraft. People don't realize it, but when I have a rebellious attitude, when kids have rebellious attitudes against their parents, and sometimes it's not overt rebellion, but it's like, I can sneak through the window, and mom and dad will never know I was out late. And they look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's a heart problem. See, submission is an attitude problem. And if we are not submitted in any area of our life, we have opened ourselves up to satanic influence. King Saul banned the witches, but he rebelled against God early on. Several years later, he went and consulted a witch. The rebellion left in his heart turned into the sin of witchcraft, because that's what Satan did. Satan rebelled against God, against his authority. In submission to authority. Are you insubmissive to any authority in your life? Number two this morning, the second tactic of the enemy is going through life without a spiritual focus. Going through life without a spiritual focus. Two subpoints under this. This can be a craving for the carnal. Letter A, it can be a craving for the carnal where, man, you just indulge in pleasure, or you indulge in trying to get power, being proud, indulging in money, indulging in all the things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, just going after the things of the world. It can be that thing that you're not really that hungry for the things of God. You'd rather have all that the world has to offer. But there is a second aspect of not having a spiritual focus, and that's just getting caught up in the rigors and responsibilities of life. That's letter B, getting caught up in the rigors and responsibilities of life. I've got this to do and that to do. Take kids to the soccer, got to mow the lawn, got to fix this because it broke down. Take the car, get an oil change. And then on my job, I've got this deadline, this crunch time. And oh my goodness, I've got all these things to do. And I get so caught up and I'm so busy with what's going on that I don't see what God has in store. It's what you could call the Martha syndrome. Write that down, the Martha syndrome. Where Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and Mary, she sits down and she looks at Jesus, she listens to Jesus, but Martha is so busy serving the people who are there to hear about God that she doesn't take time to hear what God is saying. And there's times you and I, we can get so caught up, even sometimes in good things like ministry, in being a good parent, in being responsible. We're so caught up in life that we are not walking in communion with Jesus. And that love relationship isn't there. And it can just become kind of ritual and routine. And the passion and the desire is gone. And it can get slip away so easy through our busyness. Someone once said that the word busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. We're so busy, we don't have a spiritual focus. Do you have a spiritual focus in life? Or maybe are you caught up in the world right now, or just all the responsibilities, all the things you have to do? Jesus is calling you to love him, to be sensitive to him, to embrace him throughout your day. That's how we be mighty warriors. Let's go to number three. The third thing is a victim mentality. A victim mentality. People with a victim mentality may feel that everyone is out to get them. Nobody is friendly. Nobody wants to be their friend. People with victim mentality may feel that life is unfair. Sometimes they feel that God has been unfair to them. They're being shortchanged and it's not right. There's many factors that can cause us to take on a victim mentality. I know some people, maybe they were really bullied as they were growing up. Their brothers and sisters just really, really, you know, teased them and were cruel to them. Or maybe their classmates, they were bullied. And so they have this victim mentality that everyone's out to get them. Some people, maybe they grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, they didn't have a lot, and you know, they wore shabby clothes, and so kids made fun of them going to school. Or maybe it was a racial thing or a religious background. People made fun of their background, their culture. And so they grow up always feeling that people are out to get them. Sometimes it can happen when you experience a hurt or a rejection or a loss. The loss of a loved one, sometimes if a child loses a parent or a spouse loses their spouse, and they just feel that everything's fallen down on them. It can be going through a divorce. It can be getting a disease. It can be getting in an accident and having something happen to you that disfigures your body. Different things in life, we get hurt, we get wounded, and as a result of this, something changes in us, and instead of seeing God as a loving God, or as people really caring about us, we feel that everyone's out to get us and we can be defensive. I grew up with a victim mentality. I was the only Christian in our school. And so I was bullied and made fun of a lot. We went to the Pentecostal church where they speak in tongues and have interpretation. And so I was the holy roller, the Bible banger, the pew jumper. Those were my common nicknames. And I was made fun of. I got ring thumps as a freshman. You know what ring thumps are? You take the class ring, those things with a big stone on them, turn it upside down. You walk up to someone when they're not looking and slam them on the head. I received about 20 of those a day my freshman year in high school. And I grew up with a victim mentality. And even into years, being a pastor in a ministry, I had this feeling that when things went bad, God, why'd you let that happen? Thanks. I felt like God really didn't let me. It's like, I know he loves me, but I felt like I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm part of the family, but I'm kind of the outcast. God blesses everyone else and looks out for everyone else, but he doesn't do that for Craig. And God had to take me on a journey going through his word. I felt God say, Craig, you need to go through the New Testament and see what I say about Christians. How do I feel about Christians? Because how I feel about Christians is how I feel about you. And I felt I should start in the book of Romans. And I started in Romans 1. I got to verse 6, and that verse popped out. You are the called of Jesus Christ. And God spoke to me and said, Craig, I called you. I took the initiative. You think I don't want you? I started this. And he who began a good thing will see it through to the end. You got to realize, Craig, I love you. I wanted you. I took the initiative. You are valuable. And as I begin to read through Romans and then Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, God began to show me that I am the head and not the tail. I'm more than a conqueror. Nothing can separate me from his love. That I am a king and a priest. I'm royalty. I can come near to God. And God, and I took those verses and I read them every day as God laid them on my heart. I reviewed them every day to change a victim mentality. Friends, God can set you free. I'm here today to say you don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. We are victors in Jesus more than conquerors. Let's go to number four. The fourth tactic of the enemy is taking up offense. Taking up offense. Now, this is not talking about getting a good play for the football season, okay? That's not the offense we're talking about. The offense we're talking about is when people do something wrong to us. They hurt us. They sin against us. They gossip about us. They steal from us. They lie about us. Whatever it might be, it's taking up offense. One of the devil's favorite tactics is for people to wrong us, and then we hold on to that anger, we hold on to unforgiveness, we hold on to bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." I have some weeds in my yard, and I've tried to pull them. Sometimes I get them by the root, sometimes I don't. And when I don't get them by the root, they keep coming back. And friends, bitterness is a root. It can be deep down in there. And many times the decision to forgive someone has to be a daily thing. It's that denying myself the desire to take revenge and to hold hatred. It's dying to self and saying, "Jesus, I put my offender in your hands. You take care of him. Vengeance is yours. In fact, God, I bless those who curse me. I love my enemy. I do good to those who hate me, and I pray for those who persecute me and spitefully use me." It's having the character of Jesus. Jesus suffered, and yet he forgave, and he loved, and he did not exercise revenge on those that hurt him at that time. He's letting God the Father do that. And we need to be forgiving people, and sometimes we can hold on to grudges. Sometimes it's a big thing. Maybe it's something a family member did to us. Maybe it's a father rejecting us, never being around. I mean, he was there, but he never took time for you. Maybe he beat you as a kid. Maybe you were sexually molested by a family member. Maybe something happened in school. Someone has hurt you along the way. Maybe something's going on right now. It can be big things or it can be little things. We let a little offense, like the video said, "The lady in the second row took my parking space when I came to church." And it's a little offense. That person cut me off at the gas pump. I was here first waiting and he just scooted in. And we get this little angry offense, and we get another little one, and we get another little one, and we walk around with these little seeds of anger. We need to totally let people go. We need to release our offenders. That's the fourth tactic. The fifth tactic the enemy uses is a critical attitude. A critical attitude. In prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, Diane Brandon shared something. And I encourage you all, come to prayer meeting on Sunday night at 5 o'clock. All of you except the college-ready kids. All teenagers, you're going to college-ready at the Leisher's house tonight at 5:30, but everyone else should be over here, okay? God speaks in prayer meeting, and God revealed to Diane Brandon that judgment and criticism stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. Judgment and criticism stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians go around seeing life with the glass as being half empty instead of half full. And friends, we are victors. We are overcomers. And we can be critical to our spouse. Dinner's a little cold. Or they didn't get this spot out when they did my laundry. Or, man, My kid didn't mow the lawn good enough. He missed this little patch here. You know, he missed the weeds when he was pulling the weeds. Or we're critical about the people that we work with, or even critical about the pastor. Pastor quoted the wrong reference in church on Sunday. When's he ever going to get his act together? When's he going to be right? I remember the story about this little boy. This family had the pastor over for dinner, and the pastor talked to the little boy, and he says, "So what do you have today?" And the little boy says, "Mom said we're having the old bird for dinner today." Very disrespectful, just a critical attitude. "Oh, pastor, we love you, but just critical." And we can be critical to a lot of people. I know people, they're so nice and kind in front of you. "How you doing, Neil? Oh, I just appreciate you so much." "Harvey, you know what, that Neil, man, I just don't like him. I mean, he's so stuck up, and he's so stuck on himself, and he's so proud, and he does this, and he does that. Oh, hi, Neil, how's it going? So good." And we're two-faced. And friends, the church is one of the worst places for that. And it's sin. And that's why we're not mighty warriors. Because we have critical attitudes and we don't let them go. The last tactic of the enemy, I'd like the musicians to come this morning, is a very simple one. It is excusing sin. It is simply excusing sin. We know something is wrong. And maybe it might be something that is in the Bible and we're deliberately disobeying the word, or it might be something that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us. It's not chapter verse, but we know he wants us to do this. "I want you to go and share with the neighbor." Or it's something he wants us to stop doing, and we just keep ignoring it. We keep disobeying, and we excuse our sin because we're busy, or we can't do this, we can't do that. We justify ourselves. We rationalize things away. Friends, is the Holy Spirit speaking something to you through the word or through his promptings that you are disobeying and not accepting in your life? Is there any sin that you are excusing? You say, "It's not that big a deal." The Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. Because every big thing usually first started out with the little thing. The affair didn't take place until the thoughts started coming, until they put themselves in small, compromising positions. The pornography didn't start just all at once. It was that one little thing on the internet, and "Oh, I'll just take a glance at it. It won't be that bad." Sin starts out small, and Satan says, "It's just a little disobedience. It won't hurt you." Friends, if I have a little cyanide pill and I said that we had spiked the communion cups this morning, how many of you would have taken communion? "It's just a little cyanide." Friends, a little bit of sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us pray. Father, I come to you this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com. or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.